I didn't do it.
Pray. Father, I pray for Jeff as he brings a word from you. I pray that you would help him to share effectively. I pray that you give him knowledge and wisdom even now at this stage to know what and what not to share. Pray, speak to our hearts, help us all to listen, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Girls, girls here can do it to pray. You're doing what I'm talking about, which is good. And Rangatira is a title not to do with age. It's to do with the person and the leadership. One thing that scares me, we all had the potential to be another Apostle Paul. Hey, I don't want to be shipwrecked. Hey, I don't want to be whipped and beaten. Hey, I don't want to go to prison. I go to prison a lot. But yeah, we all had that potential to be an Apostle Paul, but we don't like the pain, correct? We don't like the cost. Now, this morning, I titled it Home and Away, eh? Not the TV soapy. I don't watch soapies. I don't care about soapies, but I'm talking about home missionaries and away missionaries. And that is our health. Taking off Google, whatever. So I want to talk about being a home missionary. We heard about that a bit this morning. And the glamour, of course, the away missionaries, the overseas. It's been about 6 years since I last preached here at Chapel Hill. For obvious reasons, I am not on the preaching water or at Hillcrest, where those of us who founded the church came from. That's back in the dark ages. But it's great to be able to share here this morning, and I promise big time, I'll have you out of here by lunchtime, whenever that is. Yeah. Okay. Home and away, to be or not to be, what is normal? Normal is to be a person with blood coursing through your veins. Normal is to eat a good koi. Normal is to go to work, school, whatever. Yeah, okay. But the abnormal, yeah, go off for God. Head onto the mission field, be a hero. I've always felt that, yeah, home missionary is second to an overseas missionary, and we got some here this morning. The home but away, John and Wendy are based in Miami. Oh yeah, but what are they doing here? There's a big word, COVID, and they can't get back, but anyway, sometime. So yeah, it's great to have, you know, glamour puss home with us. Oh, pusses, is that plural? Here with us today, but we have dear Marie and so on, a team of folk out there doing the work for God. Hang on. What about you and me? We're here. This is where we live, where we've been planted. Okay, I'll give you a bit of my background. I started work in the motor trade. I got grease up my fingernails. Then I married Jill, and she had to wash overalls. Then I went teaching. She had iron shirts. I taught in the secondary school resource for a few years. Then I went into ministry. She had to do both, wash my overalls and iron my shirts. I was teaching in the late 70s. And then I started with OAC Ministries, formerly known as Open Air Campaigners or Complainers, whatever name you want to give us. And I spent 22 years with them last century. And this century, we started full-time prison work. And it was a real focusing for us. Mark has consistently prayed for us whenever he's led missionary prayer. We'd be sitting here when Mark has prayed for us, and I honour him for that. But he himself is a missionary. He's a POM, in case you hadn't clicked on. But hey, we can claim him, can't we? We can say he's the Kiwi. He's been here long enough. Okay, the abnormal. I went into OAC, as I said, from teaching. And in the early days, I was away from home 3 months of the year. I had to leave Jill handling everything. In the course of those days, no cell phones. And there was times when I did not have access to a phone. And I had to catch up with what was happening when I could. But 3 months away, so much, my home church, or our home church, they only had 2 years on Sir Convent to Wellington, or was down there helping out. So we packed up and moved off to Port Erua, where we lived, and Kinder's Creek, otherwise known as Kinderball's Creek. I think it's impressive, but since we lived there, when we returned after those 2 years, our home church still did not recognise us as missionary. In the end, we packed up and went to Hillcrest, and they welcomed us and loved us. One of the elders at the previous church tried to talk me into staying, teaching, and not leave and go off into this faith ministry. Mind you, he was my boss, the headmaster at the school. That meant that if I left, he had to do some work to find somebody else. But there was another elder who would regularly come up, shake my hand, walk off. There was a check or some money in my hand. So there were some who recognised us for what we were doing. Matthew 13 says this: "So the people were very unhappy because of what Jesus was doing. But Jesus said, prophets honored by everyone, except the people in the family or hometown. And I guess that's what we had seen a wee bit. Our four children, if I ask them, I think they say, yes, they felt like MK, missionary kids. That was partly due to, I guess, our lifestyle. They were used to sharing their home with kids who came and went, some for a year or two, some for a day or two. But over those years, we had 400 plus or minus foster kids. So our children were used to sharing us and their home. Then the 2 years went pretty well. Our two oldest kids were only, each one was one of two or three white faces in the class. So on the mission field, I guess that's what they felt like. Porirua is a lot different to Hamilton, for obvious reasons. 2000, we shifted from OAC to full-time mission work with OAC, with our prison fellowship. We were able to show our passion. Back in OAC, we were seen as Bible bashers, always preaching the gospel. But what has changed? John and Wendy were, like many overseas missionaries, tent making, which is a biblical phrase, but I don't believe that's biblical. The Apostle Paul was tent making, but I had to tent make for a few years in my early ministry. It got in the way. I do not believe tent making is a normal way to go. It has to be done sometimes. John and Wendy could not be in Myanmar or a lot of other missionaries in the same boat if they were seen as Bible bashers. So, yeah, we do what we have to do. In full-time prison work, we were able to be passionate because it was more socially acceptable by Christians and non-Christians. Okay, Moses. One thing he didn't say was no. One thing he did not tell God, no, I won't do it. Exodus 3, God appears to Moses and says, go set my people free. Oh, what? Not me, God. I can't do that. Please, Lord, send somebody else. Then the Lord was angry with Moses and said, there's your brother Aaron, the descendant of Levi, isn't he? I know that certainly he is eloquent. All Moses' excuses, that was all they were, God wrote them off. And just as a side issue, who was the pain in the neck for Moses later? His brother got led astray by the people. Yeah, Moses did all the talking anyway, but I can't speak. Big excuse. In the end, Moses did not say no. How can we say no? In the early days of ministry back in the late 70s, early 80s, I was reading a book, can't remember who the author was, what their name was, even the title of the book, but I remember a phrase from that book, and it said, I was not the first called into this ministry. There were before me. I'm the first one that said yes. That stuck with me. And I decided that all I could do over the rest of my life was to say yes. Like Moses, I could not say no. But like Moses, I guess I found a few excuses that did not work with God. And thankfully, God is able. Amen? We heard that this morning. God is able. I have a bit of a tendency to stay unless God says go. What I have seen plenty of, I'm out of here unless God says stay. Over my years with OAC, I have seen a lot who came with big expectations, big comments about what God would do through them in the future. Where are they? Firstly, I've seen a lot of carcasses along the road of ministry from OIC. Equally, I've seen those who are still in ministry today. One guy, he is a pastor, discipling those who came to the Lord through his previous ministry in OIC. He is still an evangelist. I've been approached 3 times in my days with OIC to pastor a church. No, I'm not a pastor teacher. I thought to myself, I'd probably last 3 months in the pulpit and get the boost. I am an evangelist, but with Camp Pallison, a pastor who used to be here, we did an assessment one night after a series in our combined home groups. I am not a pastor teacher, but what hit us that night, I am a pastor shepherd. A shepherd looks after, a shepherd cares, and that's exactly the ministry that Joel and I are in now. So we saw through prison fellowship, and then from 2004, prison and care ministry, what God was doing. But the big thing that I discovered, God does not change his mind. Who he calls, he doesn't take away the call. Romans 11, God does not change his mind about whom he chooses and blesses. God's call is not revocable. Correct? When God calls, he doesn't leave us on the sideline. Okay, 1 Kings 18. This is something I have worked on for over 42 years of ministry. it's something I have taught my teams back with Oh, I see, and I'll make it clear that this is for you and your team too. Elijah, yeah, he disappeared for a lot of reasons. I'll start off at verse 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, King Ahab, the bad king, Ahab asked him, "Is it really you, you destroyer of Israel?" But Elijah replied, "I am no destroyer of Israel, but you and your ancestors' household have been doing that. Because you have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals." So, confrontation. Go get 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who are funded at Jezebel's expense, Queen Jezebel was the problem too, by his supporter. Elijah was full out for God. They all came and met Elijah on Mount Carmel, where Joel and I went when we were in Israel. It all happened. You get your bull, I'll get my bull. You put your bull on the altar, I'll put my bull on the altar. We'll have a sacrifice. Well, hang on. Don't light it. Whoever lights the altar, their God is the real God. If you know the story, Elijah gave a real hard time. Where's your God? What's the up to? Maybe your God is sleeping. You better wake him up. Call out louder. A real showman. And in the end, the real God consumed Elijah, sacrificed the altar, all the water around in the trough, all gone. God proved himself. Doesn't he always? God proved himself. Ah, not the end of the story. Come on, what's happening here? Can you give me the next one, please? Not working. No, not working. Well, they're finding that the next one is pessimist. Elijah became a pessimist. Why? He got a love letter from Queen Jezebel. Oh, but it wasn't quite a love letter. Ahab complained to Jezebel about everything Elijah had done, especially the part about him killing all the prophets. And the love letter said, "May the God do the same to me, even more tomorrow, about the time I haven't made you like one of my prophets." Oh, what a lovely letter. No time. So Elijah shoots through. He disappears, and that in itself is a story. But the encouragement from there is the worst time is just after something magic has happened. I use the word magic so we can grasp hold of it. But God did an amazing thing with the sacrifice. True. Now Elijah's on a high. Oh, hang on. Then he gets this love letter and he's on a low. After mission, that's when you're most vulnerable. After mission, when you have your defenses down, hey, I'm off the battlefield now. Mission is finished. I'm home. The fences go down. That's when the enemy is waiting. When you're most vulnerable, I'm saying keep your defenses up 24/7. It never finishes. Go out, God responded, and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. I'm there with the Lord passing by. A tremendous, mighty windstorm was tearing at the mountain and breaking the rocks to pieces. Someone lay. After the wind, there came an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. Not working. That word is perceptible. It's a good word, eh? Perceptible, able to be heard, able to be discerned, as opposed to being imperceptible. God is always able to be heard, unless we're too busy, too much noise, too many distractions. God's voice is always perceptible. As soon as Elijah heard it, he covered his face in his mantle, went outside and stood at the entrance to the cave. And there a voice spoke to him and said, "What are you doing, Elijah?" "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of the heavenly army. The Israelites have abandoned your covenant, demolished your altars, executed your prophets with sword, and I, this fight just me, am the only one left, and now they're seeking my life to get rid of me. Oh, poor me, poor me, poor me." God had the last word. God told Elijah what to do, and he finished off almost an afterthought. By the way, nevertheless, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who have neither bowed their knees to Baal or kiss him. Hey, buddy, you're not alone. I've got 7,000 others out there. You just get on and do what I've given to you to do. So tell me what has changed today for you or me. Any change? I don't think so. Yeah. The next P is perilous. And this one, we need to be awake at the end of mission, ready to keep our armor on. Elijah came from defeating 850 of the opposition. For me, I had a stroke in 2006 and a brain tumour. But I can say that God's voice is always able to be heard. Amen. Even though my month in hospital, I was off the wall at times, I didn't even know what was happening. I knew without a shadow of doubt that my God was close to me. He never went away. Yeah, my brain was only part there, but my God never went away. So we need always to be on the alert. One thing I discovered, when you finish a major mission or an event in your life like that, when I got back on my feet from my stroke, two things. One is easy, Christian music. Listen to our Christian stations. We're lucky to have them here in New Zealand. To play your own music that honours God and keeps you in touch. The second thing, get into the Word. Read your Bible. Hear from God what He has to say, but keep your defences up. Elijah went from a patriot to a pessimist due to the circumstances of this love letter he got. He was but he did still hear the small voice of God. Our call today does not change. One word, the gospel. Amen? The gospel. Out of all the areas that I have been involved in, like OAC ministry, talking in the pubs, on the beaches, on the street, in the campgrounds, you name it, schools, I've been there to share the gospel. That was my goal, the gospel, not OAC. And I found that one area to be the most effective above prison ministry, and that is children's work. I wonder why. Children's work has been a part of my life in the earlier days of ministry. Now, I can't sing. I can't do ventriloquism, but hey, I'm still handsome. Amen? Thank you. God has focused and refocused this a few times over the years, but He has not taken away the call. OAC is not out of my life. Yesterday, I shot up to Waikato to see a colleague who is still in OAC. He's just had a few, I don't know how many, minor strokes, or TIEs, as I think they're called. But I'm still involved with OAC on the National Council. And I was for a few years the National Chairman. You can take a man out of OAC, but you can't take OAC out of the man. The call does not change. So I'm still involved there. I'd just like to share about my last open-air when I was based in Wellington, we gone down to Menlo's Mall with our skateboard, and as we were packing up to come back, a young lady came up to me. This was a nice, pleasant young lady, and I guess it's not the sort of thing she would normally do. Go and talk to another man, especially wearing a wedding ring. And she said, "You don't know me, but 4 weeks or so ago, whatever, I was walking through here on Saturday night and you were on the caravan, we had a big caravan with the sides opened out." And she said, "You were speaking." I was all set to walk past and I couldn't. It was like my feet were concreted into the ground. I had to stop and hear what you had to say. And then, when you finished, I was able to carry on walking. But I'd love you to know, I went home that night and I did what you said. I asked Jesus to come into my life. I'm now going to XYZ Church and it made a good home for me. And I want you just to know what happened that night." And then off she went. Is God good or is God good? He's always good. But as already been mentioned this morning, it has to be done for God, in God, not ourselves. Romans 14 says, whether we live or die, it must be for God rather than ourselves. A question. Who was responsible for your salvation? You? I guess ultimately God, but somebody spoke to you. Somebody took the time to share with you. Maybe a multitude of people spoke to you. To one day you said, "Yes, Lord, I give him to you." What happens if you or I do or say nothing? 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. It's our responsibility, our task, our call to make effort that others would come to know what we know. Let me just finish with this story, permeate, or infuse if you like, permeate. A difficult question. One unnamed woman spoke to another, Marie. That name I picked up. One day, as we talked, Marie paused. "Can I ask you a question?" My response to that was the typical resounding yes, with a qualifier that I might not have an answer, but she was welcome to ask anyway. For the first time, I sensed a hesitancy in her voice. She went on, "Why didn't you tell me?" When we went on that ski trip, you knew the most important information in the world, and you did not tell me. why didn't you tell me about Jesus? There was a long silence on the phone. Quite honestly, I didn't know how to answer. The thought that went through my mind was similar to, seriously? I probably only spent 30 minutes total talking with you. Are you kidding? I was barely around you. I hardly knew you. But I knew then what I know now. All my thoughts came from a feeling of needing to defend my actions, and ultimately that stemmed from pride. I had no defense. If it had been an earth-shaking current event or something exciting about a common friend, I would have immediately told her. The truth is, we don't treat Jesus like that. We treat him like an old familiar piece of luggage we tote around, like something we keep locked up and carry with us so we have what we need when we need it. The resurrection is the most earth-shaking world event there is, for heaven's sake. Our BC AD daycare time revolves around the birth of the man who pulled us off. There's no more exciting news than that the Creator and ultimate Judge decided, for no good reason other than grace, to offer us his friendship. Hallelujah. Marie offered me something that day too. She offered me a wake-up call, and I have been thankful ever since. The way I talk to people has changed. More and more I look for ways to bring Jesus into my everyday conversation. I pray and look for open doors to share the most important information I know, to talk about the person I love the most. There's only one question I don't ever want to hear asked of me again, and that is, why didn't you tell me? The final word is perpetuity, eternity. I can't say, but never mind. You still love me, that's the main thing. Perpetuity. We often think of heaven as, eternal life as, but hang on, Jesus said eternal life starts now, and we're here. If we are so sure of eternity, why can't we share it? Personally, I've had another heartache this last week. A guy in crisis who I don't think has too much more life to live is an anti-God guy. It's everybody else's fault, as usual, but he says, don't give me any of that God talk. Yeah, so much booze, so much drugs over the years have ruined his body. He's, 48? Yeah, about 48, and his pancreas is packed. He doesn't care about eternity. It saddens me. We are not all called to be in the evangelist, are we? But we are called to evangelism, whatever form that takes. Home and away, not even home or away. Wherever we are all missionaries, regardless of where we live, what we do. Some of us are called to work in a secular job and still be full-time missionary. Some of us are called into full-time mission work, whatever. So what? We are all called to be missionaries. I hope that has encouraged you. But one thing I want you to do, every time I see me or my, I want you to talk back and think, God, I'm here because God. Because God. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for an opportunity while we are alive here to serve you. To serve you wherever and whatever, whenever. Lord, ultimately it's you that opens the doors. You who first called us to be your own. May we never be selfish and keep it to ourselves like that unnamed woman. But Lord, may we be a light for you, bring glory to you that you alone deserve. Thank you, Lord. Amen.